to the New Testament Christian. Okay? Junior, I hope we have enough to go around. We gave a lot this morning in Rensselaer, and we had to go do our ministry in Gary right after that service, so we've been running today, so I'm a little dry. So I apologize for that way ahead of time. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for giving us this opportunity to meet. Father God, we come to you humble, sincere. Father God, we come to you contrite. We come to you, Father God, to receive your word. And I pray, Father God, as we read your word, that we do not add to your book, Father God, that we read it the way it was meant to be read. Father God, I ask you to remove any interruptions in our hearts and our minds so we can receive your word. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity. And we pray this prayer in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So today we're going to talk about doctrine. We're going to talk about the proper use of doctrine for the New Testament Christian. We're going to talk about the improper use of doctrine by the New Testament Christian. We're going to talk, we know that doctrine can be held honestly or dishonestly. We see it quite a bit in our ministry. We're meeting more people out there in our ministry that are getting out of what they've been into. They come to us, we start teaching them how to rightly divide. We teach them dispensations. We teach them covenants. And you know what ends up happening? They look at me like I'm crazy. They say, Brother Frank, I've been going to this church house for over 20 years, and I'm sitting down with you, and I've learned more in 1 hour than I have going to these church houses. And we're going to see why doctrine can mislead and be dangerous. We know that doctrine can be sound or unsound. It is especially important to learn the Bible to make sure we keep in a correct doctrine. Notice in 2 Timothy 3:16, the Bible says, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, right? For correction, for instructions in righteousness. So when we look at that verse, there's a hierarchy there. The Lord Jesus Christ is talking to us, and he's telling us, look here. This is how I want you to understand that doctrine is very important. So as we look at doctrine, what is doctrine? It's Romans. So we look at that. We look at that verse, and we look at it. Okay, doctrine would be Romans. Reproof would be Corinthians. Correction would be Galatians. Instructions in righteousness would be Ephesians. That's how it's laid out. So it's laid out for us. All we got to do is read it. That's all we got to do. We are seen in our ministry today. Christians do not know why they believe what they believe. Ask a Christian today, where's the gospel? See what answer they're going to give you. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4 is the gospel. That's something every single Christian should know. And if you don't know it, learn it. Because it's important, because there's people out there that are going to ask. And if you don't know, we're handing out sheets now. This is the apologetics class I'm taking with Dr. Peacock right now in the academy. And let me tell you something. It's very important, you see, to use this. Put that chart, fold it up, and put it in your Bible. Because when you're out there in the streets, you will be asked. And then you're going to have people, most of the people that we're dealing with in DeMont are Calvinists. That's what we're running into. We found one guy I was just working with, and he calls himself a progressive agnostic. Never heard of that. It's a new one. And I said, well, what is that? What is a progressive agnostic? Well, you know, I believe in God, but I don't think God would kill his son and put him on a cross. Man, I said, do you understand what you just said? I mean, I just look at him like, really? Do you understand what you just said? I said, are you saved? Oh, yeah. I said, but you just told me you don't believe he put his son on the cross, so how can you be saved? Isn't that what the gospel is? Amen. We know there, and then we run into people that say, Brother Frank, I don't know if I'm saved or not. Is that New Testament Christian? A born-again believer is saved. You have eternal security. John 6:47 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me had everlasting life. God is not an Indian giver, folks. When he gives it to you, it's yours forever. That's what we have to look forward to. I know that's what I look forward to. When I was at Jesse Brown going through one of my surgeries, when I was laying in that gurney, I was smiling. I said, I'm either going to wake up here or in heaven, but I don't really care. Yeah, I remember the nurse wheeling me up to the operating room. She goes, wow, you're like the first one that's sitting here smiling. It doesn't matter. Of course, I'd miss my kids, but I know one thing. I got to guarantee that I'd see them again because God tells me that. So I can look forward to that. I just have to ask some of you to keep an eye on them because I don't know what he'd be doing when I'm not here. Romans 8:38, 39 says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor the things to come. Verse 39 says, nor height nor depth nor other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Man, what a promise. What a promise. I tell you, the book of Romans is a New Testament doctrine. This is what we mean when we say New Testament doctrine. In the Old Testament, Ezekiel 18:24 shows that we could lose our salvation. That's the Old Testament. And what's happening today, people don't rightly divorce the word of truth. They mix and match. They put that round peg in the square hole. I used to do that in kindergarten all the time. But that's what they do. And you can't take the gospel and look at it that way. It's written to us a certain way to read it and understand it. And when you don't understand it, you look bad. Remember, we're ambassadors of Christ. We have a royal priesthood. And when we're asked the question, we have to make sure we take it back to Scripture. I just sent Pastor Hoffman an email. I just got kicked out of a Sunday school. I was working with this guy, new to our ministry, and he says, "Brother Frank, please come with me. I said, "Man, I don't know." I said, "I'm telling you." He goes, "No, please." So Junior and I went in there, and they had some big professor teaching. And, you know, he was going over Hebrews 10. And he went to Hebrews 10:25, and most people do. And he was talking about, he was getting on somebody about not going to church. And I looked at him, I said, then he went around the room, and then he came to me. And he said, "Frank, well, what do you think?" And I looked at Junior, and I said, "Well," and Junior put his head down and goes, "Oh, no, here it comes." And I said, "Well, brother, let me ask you a question. Do you believe in eternal security?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Then why are you going to Hebrews? Why do you read Hebrews 10:25 and not Hebrews 10:26? We know in Hebrews 3 and Hebrews 6 and Hebrews 10:26, you could lose your salvation. That is not New Testament for a New Testament Christian." And then he looks at me and he's like, well, and one thing that I do notice is every time when you're confronted out there in your ministry, people will come at you. Even some of the Fairhaven boys, love handling some of them guys. And they come to you and they try to throw, they don't know Scripture. It's preconceived ideas and ideations. It's conjecture on their part. And they throw these things at you. And all you do is hit them with Scripture. Take them to the book. And you know what it does? They sound like an engine out of tune. That's what, like, out of timing. They start moving and going back and forth. And we just sit there and hit them with Scripture. Boom, boom, boom. And sometimes Junior and I will double team them. And they walk away and they really get upset. So unbeknownst to me, I get an email. Now, bear in mind, I wasn't planning on going back. And I get this email from, I guess he's a coach. He said, "Frank, this isn't seminary class, and we prefer you don't come back to this class anymore." I said, "Well, praise God, I wasn't planning on going back anyway." But the good part is we got a couple people out of there, and now they're in our ministry. Actually, Brother Scott, I don't see him here, but he's one of the guys that was in that class. So... But the New Testament believer is saved by grace through faith. Let's all turn our Bibles to Ephesians 2:8. This is a very common verse. Most of us probably have it memorized. It says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." This is the clearest statement on the method of salvation from Calvary to the rapture. The unspeakable gift of God is free. It's a free gift upon receiving the Lord Jesus through faith, Romans 15-18. Why do people want to add works to it? Why do some people say we got to speak in tongues? Some people say you got to see a miracle. Some people say we have to be slain by the Spirit. I'll slain you, all right. It's going to be with this book. Some people say you got to take a host every week. How many times did that happen today? It's called transubstantiation. Quite interesting. You know, if you take transubstantiation, you have 666, 18 letters. Amazing. Amazing how all that, I'm not going into all kind of that kind of stuff. But let's look at the three applications when it comes to talking about the Bible when we read that Bible. You have the doctrinal application. When you read that Bible verse, there's the doctrinal application. We just read that in 2 Timothy 3:16. The doctrinal application, this is the first application you are to take when you read your Bible. What is the doctrinal application of the passage of Scripture that I am dealing with? In other words, what is it teaching me? What is it instructing me? What are the principles of that passage? How does it apply to me as a New Testament Christian? Then we have the historical look. In other words, what's going on during that time period when it was written? Is it belonging to the past, not the present? Distinguishing between the Jew and the Gentile. That list I'm giving you guys, a lot of people don't distinguish that. They look at it as, well, you got to add works, you got to add H2O, you got to do all kinds of things. That's not what the Bible says, folks, for New Testament Christianity. We are saved by grace, and thank God for that. Inspiration and the practical look. Let's all turn, please, to Deuteronomy 32, verses 1 and 2. The Bible says, Deuteronomy 32, verse 1 says, "Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak and hear. O earth, the words of my mouth." Verse number 2 says, "My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew. The small rain upon the tender herb, and the showers upon the grass." It's the song of Moses. Notice the words of his mouth are connected from verse 1 to verse 2. Doctrine in verse 2 is the first occurrence of it mentioned in the Bible. Bible doctrine is an authoritative belief of God. It is an absolute truth that must be rightly divided by a New Testament Christian. You know, when I moved to DeMont, I'll be the first one to admit, I'm a city boy. Grew up in the city. Not my fault. Grew up in Gary, and it was either go to jail or go to the Marine Corps. I should have went to jail. But that's a long story. But when I moved there, I remember they put me on a well. And first I said, what do you mean well? What are you talking about? So I found out what a well was, and I tested the water, and I had some anomalies in the water. The water wasn't really pristine, but it wasn't bad. It was kind of in the middle. So I started making Frank's Junior's coffee with that in the morning. But anyways, I went and got a distiller, and I distilled the water, and then I tested it, and it was pure, clean, perfect. I was like, wow, this is good water. But when I looked at the bottom of that distiller, I go, wow, look at all this stuff at the bottom. I mean, nasty stuff at the bottom of the distiller. And when we look at the Word of God, so many people are doing that to the Word of God. They're adding more to it. They take the Word of God and they want to add things to it, or they subtract words. And a lot of people don't really understand how bad it is. But let me tell you something. It's running rampant. People are walking around, running around, saying, "Man, hey, Brother Frank, this COVID is bad stuff." I said, "No, brother, what's worse than that is what's going on in these church houses today. I have visited more church houses in the last 6 months with people that we're working with, and I have to get up and walk out." You walk in, there's the rock and roll band, there's the sensual music, there's a laser light show and smoke bellowing down. It's happening, folks, I'm telling you, and it's scary. So we're sitting there with one of these converts we're working with, and I said, "Look, I got to get out of here. I'm sorry." And then you see people in there, and they worship fleshly. That toe tapping, that head bobbing, that's flesh, folks. We're supposed to worship in spirit and in truth. And these people are in there, and they're teaching wrong doctrine. And then they tie it to humanism. "Well, you know what we're going to do? We don't want to preach about hell. We don't want to preach about sin, because then we won't get anybody back. It's all about the dollars." Let me tell you something. It's not about quantity. It's about the quality of the Word of God. And that's how we should approach this book. It's the quality. When we give answers, we better be doctrinally sound. Exodus 24:7 says, "And he took the book of the covenant and read it in the audience of the Bible and said, 'All the Lord had said we will do, and be obedient.'" And be obedient. I'm sorry, I'll slow down a little bit. Sometimes I get to rambling on. So, hey, Junior, hold that sign up to slow me down. All right. So notice in Exodus 24:7, you are to be obedient to what? To the Word of God. Follow it correctly. Follow it the way the Lord tells you to. Let's turn our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, please. It says here, "But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully." That should be a wake-up call to everybody, because that's what's going on out there. "But by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." So that's a warning. There's a lot of people not handling the Word of God correctly, and there's a lot of people falling for it. I fell for it. I fell for it, folks, until I came in here. And got that 1611 pounded upside the brain housing group. And I finally realized that, wow, all these years I've been misled. I finally find a pastor that put me on the right track. And I pray, and I thank God for that every day. I'm telling you, we praise God for our pastor. That's all I can say. Wow, just amazing. 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, study to show thyself approved, the workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now listen, we talk about how dangerous doctrine can be. The inspired word study is removed from all the new Bibles since 1880. And the inspired word dividing is removed from most of the new Bibles since 1880. The scholars of Alexandria removed the only command in the Holy Bible to study the pure words of God. So we wonder why they're walking around with all these other type Bibles and don't know the word of truth. We wonder why they're bringing the rock and roll bands in and the smoke and the sensual music and people acting crazy in the church house. I've been into some places where they were speaking in tongues. I mean, cartwheels and like the Barnum Bailey Circus. Like, what is this? You know, then I went to the fundamental side down over in Chesterton. That 5 years of that, and I was ready for the loony bin. I'm telling you. Revelation 22:18 says, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, that if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. Number 19 says, and if any man shall take away from the words of this book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in a book. Now, I don't know about you, but when I'm teaching and preaching in our ministry or down in Rensselaer, the biggest fear I got is I misrepresent this book. And I pray I don't do that. I pray. And brothers and sisters, if I mess up, please be the first one to come hit me upside my head and say, Brother Frank, you were off tilt on this. I'll buy you lunch. Because this, I have that fear. I have that fear more than anything else in this world. I really do. Romans 1:25 says, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. We were dealing with a couple converts. They're not really converts. They're just people that were supposedly saved, but they got led into wrong doctrine. As we were talking to them, one of the things that they say that pulled them into these other church houses was they do a lot of compassion. They go out, they do Habitat for Humanity, they give money to the community, they build homes, they send doctors and nurses overseas. And I thought about that. I had a conversation with Dr. Peacock on it, and I said, you know, Pastor, why is that happening? What's going on with this? I was really trying to, like, what's a good response to that? And what they're doing is they're taking the second greatest commandment and they're trumping the first greatest commandment. That's what they're doing. They're bringing in humanism. And they want to be good to the creature. But what the thing is you can give them substance for this life, but it's the eternal life that you want to convince them that it's the word of God. It's where they're headed. That's what's important here. Yeah, you could feed somebody for a day. You can give them some. We do that in our ministry. We write checks. But the problem is, when you do that, you better make sure that they're saved and they're at least trying to come into the right doctrine. You don't want to mislead them. I've got guys, I talked with Brother Dave, and he was crying. He was crying. He's just crying like a little baby, this older guy crying. And he said, Frank, I've misled my wife. I've misled my kids. That's the danger. That's the danger. When you mislead your family like that, what's going to be the end result, folks? It's not good. We're out there. We see it. A lot of people don't see it, but we're out there. We're out there. And it's more than you know. It's happening more than you know, because the devil's very subtle. He's sneaky. In that verse I just read in Romans 1:25, the word changed is substituted with the word exchanged in the new Bibles. The scholars on the revision committees do not want their wretched sin exposed. And that's what this book will do. This is the last warning, never to add, subtract, or substitute any words of the Holy Bible. The meaning of words is changed when the words are changed. And when doctrine is not rightly divided, apostasy and sin stem from doubting the words of God. Genesis 3:1-5, what happened there? We're talking about the garden. The devil sees, oh, Eve, there, everything's nice, everything's perfect. Here comes the devil, and what does he do? He uses flattery and not facts. Hey, Eve, how you doing? We're going to flatter you, man. We're going to get you nice and soft so then we can hit you. And it's subtle. You know, he used illusion, denial, and deception and made Eve skeptical. And what did she do? She started doubting what God said. Did God really mean that? And that was just a couple words. Right. That was just a couple words. These new Bibles, they're changing all. They're attacking the deity. They're changing the words. Completely. When I sit there and I talk to people, that first thing I do is say, oh, they got an NIV. Well, it's not their fault. We'll work with them. We'll give them. Pastor gives me boxes of Bibles to hand out. We hand them out. But and a lot of times when they start reading them, and we had one guy, he ended up leaving, but he caught it himself. He goes, wow, they're attacking the deity in my NIV. I was like, oh, I think he's starting to see the light. You know, but I guess that light was a freight train because he ended up leaving. You know, so I don't know what happened to him, but a lot of people will get upset about it. Again, the Holy Spirit gives the leading. God gives the increase. We don't. We just present it to him and let the Holy Spirit and God give the increase. It's very important to understand that. A lot of time, some of the people in our ministry that are in our ministry with us, I have to reinforce that with them because they get upset. They get mad when they're trying to, they're beating somebody up. Stop it. Before we go out, we always use charity. We sit down and we read 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We go through that. Then we read Pastor Bill Sneblin's prayer. Because let me tell you, evil spirits are out there. They're out there. We even got to the point now when we go to Gary, when I'm witnessing to somebody and working with somebody, I have to have another brother standing here in our ministry to deflect and divert people that come up. Hey, do you speak in tongues? Hey, you speak in the spirit? So now, as I'm working with somebody, so I don't get interrupted and lose my train of thought, and that's real easy for me to do, we have to have somebody there to stop them. It happens, folks. It's scary, but it's happening more than you know. A lot of times, it's weird, because in Gary, we deal with COGICs, Church of God in Christ, that's what they call each other, in themselves. Jehovah Witnesses, that's a lot out there in Gary. And then when we come up this way, we do a lot of Calvinists, a couple Baptist brethren. So you got all kinds, you know, so you want to be able to give an answer. And that's why I handed out that cheat sheet for you, because when you kind of understand it and have it, when you have that confrontation, it's not that you want to hit them head on. You don't want to make it ugly. As long as they don't put a hand on you, it's fine. But they're going to yell at you. They're going to curse you out. They're going to call you names. Expect it. Matthew 10 says, pick up thy cross and follow me. Hey, you know, when you're in a boxing match, you're going to get hit. When you swim, you get wet. Same thing when you're out there for the Lord. You're going to get beat up on. That just makes you stronger. It makes you stronger. It's something to look forward to. Dr. Walker, I remember him saying, you know, Brother Frank, it's because you're doing something right. You're getting beat up. Keep doing it. You know, it's when everybody complies. Oh, this is great. You know, Barney Christianity, I love you, you love me, one big happy family. Nonsense. Because we know our God is a God of wrath. He's a God of love also. But he's a just God. And people seem to forget that. Psalm 119:80 says, let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed. A sound mind, study sound words to obtain sound doctrine. A sound mind is firm, healthy, reasonable, strong, and founded in the truth and doctrine. 1 Corinthians 2:16. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God had not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. How can you have a sound mind when you're not in the right doctrine? How can you? 2 Timothy 1:13 says, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. So we know that sound doctrine it has to be proven by the Word of God. It has to be proved by the Word of God. So we look at Proverbs 4:2, if we can turn our Bibles there, please. It says, for I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. Doctrine is explaining an accepted biblical truth. It is an accepted biblical teaching, like the Word of God, heaven, hell, God, the death, burial, resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's an accepted biblical truth. But I'll tell you what's not when you try to add works in it. Well, you got to get baptized and be saved. That's not an accepted biblical truth. That's why you got a lot of these people walking around like feathers in a whirlwind. They have no clue. And then when you try to help them, they think you're nuttier than a pecan pie. But I'm telling you, you're going to get called names. So when you're out there in the street, just get ready for it. It makes you stronger. I kind of enjoy it, actually. This is where Jehovah Witnesses, Calvinists, Charismatics, Christian Science, Church of Christ, Mennonites, Mormons, New Agers, Roman Catholics, Seventh-day Adventists, Unification Church, Worldwide Church of God, the Progressive Movement, known as agnostics, Baptist brethren. None of these will rightly divide the word of truth correctly. These beliefs are ubiquitous and dangerous. I don't know if you guys remember, I'm sure some of you do, remember the old Jimmy Jones down there in French Guiana, the old Kool-Aid doctrine? Was that dangerous? How many people died because of that, following wrong doctrine? So can doctrine be dangerous? You're doggone right it can be. So it's our responsibility as a Christian to mature up in the Word of God and make sure we understand how to rightly divide the Word of truth. Some will start teaching doctrine in Matthew 24 and 25. That's not New Testament doctrine. That's for the Jews. You can't lose your salvation. Some will start teaching doctrine in 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. That is not New Testament doctrine. Some will start teaching doctrine in Hebrews 3, 6, 9, and 10. Is that New Testament doctrine? No, it doesn't line up with New Testament doctrine because we know that we have eternal salvation. That's what we have as believers. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews tells us, without shed blood, there's no remission of sins. And thank God we have that. We just read Proverbs 4:2 shows there's good doctrine, which implies there's bad doctrine. And there is, folks. There's a lot of it out there. Isaiah 28:9 says, whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk. In other words, grow up, Christian. Get in your book. Learn your doctrine. Be able to give an answer and be able to teach. And those that don't want to listen to you, well, you know, sometimes Matthew 10 applies. Dust your feet off and move on. You don't want to be that way. You want to use charity. But again, sometimes sometimes I have to send Pastor Hoffman, Pastor, I don't know what to do with this situation anymore. And he'll give me advice. Tell me what I need to do. It's important. Sometimes I don't know. I'm learning through hard knocks. But at least I can say this. I have at least somebody in my life that can teach me. Why is doctrine important? 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Bible revisers really believe all scripture was given by the inspiration of God in the originals only, but they cannot prove their belief because they have never seen the original manuscripts. Preservation without inspiration is pointless. Inspiration of the scriptures occurs in present tense when the Spirit gives understanding. When we look at the original scriptures, think about it. If we had them, we wouldn't be able to read them. If we had them, they weren't punctuated. And if we had them, that means nobody else could have them. Let's turn our Bible to Job 32:8, please. How do you understand your Bible? How when you read your Bible, how do you understand it? Job 32:8 says, but there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. When you're saved, who's in you? The Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:13, you're sealed with that spirit. And when you're sealed with that spirit, when you sin, how do you know you're sinning? Because you got that guilt. Oop, I shouldn't have done that. Well, it's the same thing with the inspiration. You get inspired through the Holy Spirit to read that. And you might have to read it 6 or 7 times. But you'll get the understanding if you are sincere when you open up the book to read the book. The first two occurrences of the word inspiration of scriptures, this was in Job 32:8 and then 2 Timothy 3:16. A secular definition of the word means God breathed. He breathed into somebody. Psalm 33:6. Inspiration is affiliated with the Spirit, Job 32:8 and Job 33:4. Inspiration, notice what words in inspiration. Anyone catch that? Spirit. Spirit is in that word inspiration. Means an infusion of God's words into the heart of the believer by the Holy Ghost. Wow. Understanding of God's words is attained through the Spirit of God, Proverbs 2:6, Luke 24:45, and John 6:63. God gives understanding to sincerely and humble and contrite, in other words, remorseful spirit, John 7:16 through 17. The main purpose of the words of Scripture is to reveal the sound doctrines of God. That's why we read it, folks. It's to get the sound doctrine of God. We want to make sure we are correct. You know, people talk about being politically correct. How about being biblically correct? How about reading the book the way it was meant to be read and understanding it the way it was meant to be read? You know, I tell you a lot of, I debated, but I'm going to say it anyway. I'll ask for forgiveness later. But, you know, a lot of Christians need a spiritual ex-lex. They really do. Because they're walking around with wrong doctrine. They really are. They're walking around with the wrong book. And when you try to help them, some will come, but some will run. How do we approach this book? Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Wow. You're not reading that book. That book's reading you. That book's reading you. 2 Thessalonians 2:11 says, "And for this cause God shall send them a strong delusion that they believe a lie." How many people are out there believing a lie? A lot. A lot. I didn't realize how bad it was till we see it in the ministry, and wow, it's a lot. You'd be surprised. 1 Peter 4:1 says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." These were people that were misled by wrong doctrine. They were once in it, and they got out of it. That should ring a bell. The Lord God is involved in the deception of the word under the Antichrist, Ezekiel 14:9. God first allows men to hear the truth because it is his will for all men to be saved, to know the entire body of the truth. That's a good one to throw at a Calvinist. 1 Timothy 2:4-6, when they talk about predestination. Say, well, then why would God say this? And they kind of give you that look. I guess they haven't read it. They didn't make it that far in their book yet. When a truth is rejected, God sends a delusion or lie through an evil spirit. 1 Samuel 16:14, 1 Kings 22:20-22. The purpose of the lie is the destruction of the flesh of the arrogant sinner in order to reveal the weakness of man. 1 Corinthians 5:5. The motive of acceptance of deception by man is desire to live in wickedness. People are deceived because they want to be deceived in order to live their fleshly pleasures. Romans 1:32, 2 Timothy 3:1-7, Titus 3:3-7. Matthew 4:4 says, "But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God." And where do we find that at? It's right there in your lap. It's the Bible. It's the Bible, and it must be rightly divided by a New Testament Christian. Christians that are doctrinally sound will not be afraid about losing their salvation. A Christian that is not doctrinally sound is fickle about church, thinks and rethinks whether they are saved or not, and they're going to have a lot of doubts. Brother, I don't know if I'm saved. One day, you might just be grieving the spirit. That don't mean you're not saved. Maybe what you need to do, you know, you don't get rid of the rats in your life to get rid of the trash in your life. Notice in Isaiah 28:9, the Lord says, "Who shall he teach doctrine?" Notice this. "Them that are weaned from the milk." This is someone that has grown past that milky type Christianity, the baby Christianity. You know, that's what we look at in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 when Paul was dealing with the Corinthians. He had to talk to them like little babes in Christ because he couldn't give them the meat. They choke on it. They didn't want it. So he had to sit there and address them like they were little babies. Well, unfortunately, you see a lot of that in the Christian walk today. Most people that we deal with, I tell you, ask them a simple question. Where's the gospel? They can't even answer that. They just look at you like, what do you mean? Where is it? You're going to get asked that when you're out there witnessing. You're going to ask, I'll tell you the most questions, how do you know the Bible's real? Be ready to answer that. Why do you believe it? Be ready to answer that. Because you're going to get asked those questions. And it's important that you as a Christian be able to give that answer. Isaiah 28:10 says, "For precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here little, there little." God shows us how he teaches us doctrine. God teaches us with this book. Comparing you spiritual things with spiritual things. Not just telling you what they think. Never listen to a man who will tell you what he thinks and not what the Bible says. Don't do it. Don't even listen to what I'm saying. Take it, bounce it off that book. I'm telling you. I went to another Bible study, and I remember I was asked to teach the Pauline epistles. And they said, you know, Frank, we would like for you to teach the Pauline epistles. And I said, well, maybe this is my chance to try to witness some people in here. And then he goes, let's meet for lunch. And his name was Doug. Let's meet for lunch and we'll go over it. So I sat down with him. I said, so what do you want me to teach? He says, do the Pauline epistles. But before you do it, show me what you're going to teach. And then I'm going to go through it and I'm going to take some stuff out. That's what he tells him. This guy's telling, not, you know, and I was going to buy his lunch, but not after that. And so we're sitting there and he's telling me, I go, I said, wait a minute, maybe it's the food. I don't know. I said, did you just tell me you're going to take stuff out? And he goes, well, we just don't have time for that. I took him to this verse. I said, explain this verse to me. Precept upon precept, line upon line, here little, there little. You're going to tell me you're going to take words out of the Bible? Well, needless to say, he didn't ask me to teach the class. It's okay. It's expected. It's going to happen, folks. I'm not running for president. I don't need votes. It's okay. You know, why would you want to learn doctrine? Ephesians 4:14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. One thing about teaching solid doctrine, it will upset a lot of people. They will think you're nuts. I remember one guy calling me, he said I was nuttier than a pecan pie. He did. And that night I sent Junior to the store in DeMont, and he got a pecan pie, and I ate some of it. They will fall into traditions or humanism rather than follow correct doctrine. If you believed you had to receive a host every week to receive Christ, and believe that the host literally turns into the body of Christ, where's that come from? Why are people doing that? That's not what the book says. What if you say, I believe in Christ, but I have to speak in tongues to be saved? That might not send you to hell, but you will never be fortified in your walk with Jesus Christ, and you will never be a soldier for Christ. You know what you're going to be? You're going to be one of them little wind-up soldiers, and you're going to run out of wine. That's exactly what's going to happen, because you're not going to be able to preach to people or help people come to know the Bible the way the Bible was meant to be read and understood. When you take Ephesians 4:14, you need to learn what doctrine is so you won't be mixed up. Now take this verse. Let's all turn our Bibles to Romans 16:17, please. It says in here, now I beseech you, brethren, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. And avoid them. Don't hang around with them, folks. Help them. But if they don't want to be helped, don't let it rub off on you. And I think this verse can go twofold. One, it won't rub off on you. And two, they might get their head together and say, why are they shunning me? Why are they not really talking to me? Because hopefully it gets them straight. Hopefully they start realizing that they're in the wrong doctrine. So can doctrine be dangerous? You're doggone right. And we're given a warning here to be careful with that stuff. And what should we do? Titus 1:9, holding fast the faithful word as he had been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainslayers. Who's that? Who's the gainslayers? Anybody? All right. Anybody? Junior, didn't we talk about this? You should at least answer that. Gainslayers, in other words, those that say things that are untrue. And what did the Lord Jesus Christ deal with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin? You know, when you sit there and you look at someone like Nicodemus, you know, this guy had more degrees in the thermometer and he couldn't even figure out the simple things, you know. And the Lord Jesus Christ is sitting there telling him about being born of the Spirit and being born of the flesh. And this guy's thinking, man, I'm too big to fit back. I mean, I don't understand. You know, but what the key thing is there is you do have to be born of the flesh first. And then you become born of the Spirit once you become saved. But you have to have foreknowledge. You have to be at the age of accountability and have the foreknowledge of the Bible to either accept it or reject it, because man can thwart God's will. We know that. Peter tells us that. He can thwart it. So you try to help people. You help people. Some people say, well, how do you do your ministry, Frank? I let them talk. People want to talk. They want to get a lot off their chest. We started out with just PTSD veterans like myself, and it started growing. They ran home, and they start telling their families and their kids. Next thing you know, we had 58 our last count. So we are growing. We are growing. And the good part is they're getting away from stuff that they've been misled. And a lot of it's not their fault. In our ministry, we our term is win one and keep one. In other words, mentor that person. Don't just win them. Hey, you going to heaven or hell when you die? Yeah, okay, here, have dinner. Bye. No, you mentor that person. You know, in our ministry, what we do is we teach them the Pauline epistles. We teach them dispensations. We teach them the covenants. And then that'll fortify their thoughts on how to rightly divide the word of truth so you can divide it the way it needs to be divided. And then we start hitting them back on Romans again so they can be an effective soul winner out there. And then once they start becoming an effective soul winner, man, they light up, they get excited. And the first people they reach out to is their family. Those are the first people they reach out to is their family. Why should you be strong in doctrine? So you don't flip in your Christian life. So you can help others. It's not about showing off your knowledge. It's not about showing off. It's about being able to help somebody. Romans 1:11 says, Paul says, "For I long to see that I may impart unto you a spiritual gift to the end that ye may be established." This is what Paul is telling you in the Corinthians here. Be able to impart something to somebody. Impart good, solid, biblical doctrine. That's what we're told to do. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But sanctify the Lord in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer, every man that asketh you a reason of hope that is in you with meekness and fear." You're going to get asked. You're going to get asked a lot of questions out there. Like I said, in the most of the questions are, how do you know the Bible's real? Why do you believe the Bible? You're going to get that a lot. Every believer should be able to give a biblical answer to any questions. Mature saints should be able to face interrogation regarding their beliefs. You're going to get interrogated, folks. It's coming. Sound doctrine. What is sound doctrine? Titus 2:1. "But speak the things which become sound doctrine," verse number 2, "that aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience." Verse 3, "to aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things." In verse 2 and 3, that's sound doctrine, folks. Titus 2:7 says, "In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptedness, gravity, sincerity." Doctrine is connected to good works. You want to do something good? Do it doctrinally straight with the book. Make sure you match it up to the book. 1 Timothy 5:17, "Let the elders that rule be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine." Most preachers today, and thank God we got a good one here, most preachers today, they don't want to labor in doctrine. They don't want to teach people. All they want to do is preach about love, love, love. Unfortunately, pastor degrees don't come with backbones. They want to make you feel good so they see growth in numbers. They want that. They want to have the biggest church in Northwest Indiana. Big deal. What's that? What's that going to accomplish? You better start addressing where those people are going to spend eternity, because one day you're going to have to give account for everything you do. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. When you're at the judgment seat of Christ, what have you done? And again, it's not about works, folks. You're saved. That's a guarantee. But to me, if you're saved and you see what our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, went through for us, should motivate everybody to do something for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because let me tell you, there's opportunities that will present themselves out there. At the gas pump, at the store, they will present themselves. You might not think so. There are times I'd be like, man, I got to go out and do the ministry. And I'm glad I did, because it's almost like that's when I was mostly productive, through the Holy Spirit. Like, he just led somebody in our life to help them. Examples of wrong doctrine. Here's one in Romans 8 through 10. We're at the end of the Romans road on how to get saved. The hyper-dispensationalists are currently teaching that if individual prays for salvation, that they're not actually saved. This is clearly wrong and clearly shows that they are not rightly dividing the Bible. They try to say that that was a work because they prayed. Because they prayed, that was a work, so they're not saved. That's what they say. Your belief in your heart is what saves you. The prayer after salvation is you being grateful to the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll find out that in Romans 1, an ungrateful heart is the first step in apostasy. We should be grateful, folks. The theme of the book of Romans is justification by faith alone. Romans 1:17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. There are three times Paul mentions in his epistles that the just shall live by faith. Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11, and Hebrews 10:38. The first two words, the just, is what we're going to learn about in Romans. That'll be next Sunday afternoon. Since we're in doctrine, doctrine is Romans. I'm going to start next week will be Romans 1. So this is the first two words, the just, is what we're going to learn about Romans. Shall live is in the book of Galatians. Because remember, what was the problem in Galatians? Does everybody remember? Sir? Yeah, they were bewitched and they were adding works back to salvation again. They were already saved, but they wanted to start adding works back to it again. So Paul had to correct them. Can we please turn to Ephesians 4:12 through 14? So the verses say, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in unity of one of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. The Christian is to grow up in his faith. He's to be anchored in what he believes, so he will not be moved by false doctrine. The sleight of men, notice that in verse 14, is like the sleight of a hand practiced by magicians. The hand is quicker than the eye. The purpose of the magician is to make you see something that is not there or take something your eyes off of something that is there. What happened in the garden with Eve? What happened there? More than 1,900 years ago, a converted Jew, a Hebrew of Hebrews, Philippians 3:5, warned the body of Christ that in the last days, 2 Timothy 3:1, of the church, this is the church age we're talking about here, not the last days, not the Jacob's troubles, not the tribulation, the born-again Christians in the body of Christ would get to a place where they could not endure sound doctrine. Where are we at today? 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. Remember to always test all spirits as directed by 1 John 4:1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but by try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone into the world. The full name of the Lord Jesus Christ is more powerful than unclean spirits, because there is another Jesus, a counterfeit Christ. And we see that in 2 Corinthians 11:4. Angels and spirits will be very prominent during the tribulation, Hebrews 13:2. And in New Age Spiritism, a lot of that today, will be the religious influence on the Romanism during the last days, Revelation 18:23. Three spirits can flow through the words of man, Job 26:4. Unclean spirits cannot read a believer's mind, but they can give thoughts to the believer, 2 Corinthians 10:3 through 6. What does Romans 12 tell us? Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you renew your mind? With the book, the right book, be in the right doctrine, test all spirits. Those thoughts must be judged by the word of God, John 12:48. Bounce it off the book, folks. That's what we're supposed to do. We are directed to make sure everything we hear from anyone, we take it to the book. That's our final authority, not man. This is our final authority. When the thoughts conflict with the Bible, they stem from Satan or self and need to be discarded, Proverbs 19:27. The spiritual mind is renewed daily with the word of God, 2 Corinthians 4:16, Ephesians 4:20, and Philippians 4:8. The term sound doctrine is found in 2 Timothy 4:3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itchy ears. Boy, they just want to be told how much they're loved. That's about it. You know, brother, you're good. We love you. It's not about that, folks. Yeah, you love your brother, of course. But you know what's more important? Where they're going to spend eternity. In this verse here, the time refers to an apostasy within the church. Revelation 3, 14 through 22. Carnal believers will not endure sound doctrine. In fact, their arrogant revisers change the word doctrine to teaching. 2 Timothy 3, 1 of the New Bibles of Alexandria. Apostasy always begins with the professors and scholars of higher learning by altering the words of the authorized text. Remember back in Genesis 3, verses 1 through 5. The apostasy of pastors and professors breeds apathy in people, the evil anarchy in the public officials. Since apathy and anarchy cannot remain in the presence of true authority, the preachers of the AV 1611 must be replaced with diplomatic teachers, soothing words, and compromise. Romans 16, 17 through 18. Let's be politically correct. You know, I was in the store the other day, and I didn't know if I could ask for white vinegar anymore to clean the distiller. I was kind of like, should I say it or not? You know, honestly, I was like, am I going to get in trouble? I don't have my mask on, so I'm probably going to get in trouble for that, you know. Notice in 2:1, Titus 2:1, it says, but speak though the things which become sound doctrine. It is included not only in the Bible doctrines that deal with belief, but with the actions. Titus 2:1 through 10. There should be some actions behind that. Sound doctrine cultivates the moral behavior, conduct, and ethics. Romans 6:17. Thus, a correct confession will be, I believe the Holy Bible is a final authority for the Christian in all matters of faith and practice. That's how we look at it. In all matters, that's our final authority. Not preconceived ideas. No, it's what's in that book. I call it the great exchange. You know, my thoughts for God's thoughts. And when God wants my opinion, he'll give it to me. As a New Testament Christian, we must always rightly divide doctrine correctly. And when we preach the word of God, we are directed by 2 Timothy 4, 2. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. Biblical preaching involves a reproof. That's to convince with proof. You have to give them proof, folks. There's a lot of people that want to see it. Some people are to see is to believe. So you got to give them proof. A rebuke to admonish. Sometimes you have to admonish. You got to bring them back. And sometimes a good admonishment will bring them back. But use charity. An exhortation to advise, to motivate, to stir up action. Hey, brother, that was great. I'm glad you're learning your Bible. That's great. You know, motivate them. Motivate them to be in a book. Show them why it's important. Help them. But I know one thing. This can get you kicked out of a lot of Bible studies like it did me. And I end with that. Any questions, comments? We good? All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you again for giving us this opportunity. And I just pray to you, Father God, that as we end this study, that you put a burden on our hearts, Father God, to go out and try to reach, to talk to somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter where it's at. We pray, Father God, that you just send somebody our way through the Holy Spirit and that we can give them the right biblical doctrine so they understand it. We ask, Father God, that we help those that are in need. We pray for our pastor who's traveling right now. And Father God, I just pray that you keep us all safe until we meet again. In the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Sorry.